Let's go and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 48. I'm not going to recap right away for an obvious reason. As you guys will see, as we open up in this first verse, you guys will understand why I'm not going to recap, because it lends itself to it. So, Genesis 48. If you guys don't have any Bibles, there's some in the back over here, up on the tables, that Sarah's nice enough to bring in. So I know that Adrian already prayed, but for my benefit, I'm also going to pray again, because Lord knows I need it. So let's go and pray again. Thank you, Father, Lord God, again for this awesome opportunity, Lord, that you've given to us, Father, just to be able to study in your word. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that as, Lord, as you use me, Father God, to teach your people, Father, that, Lord, Lord, that not only would you use me to teach everybody here, but Father God, may you also teach me in the process as well. Lord, may we be able to apply these truths to our lives. May it transform our lives. And Father God, may we share these truths with others around us. We love you. We praise you. We lift up the mirror's time now into your hands, asking a blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we start up here in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things. Obviously, like I said, we're not going to go over... I wasn't going to recap in the beginning because obviously this wants desires for us to recap. So can anybody tell me what happened in the prior chapter? I know it's been like, what, several months we've been away from it? 10 million years ago, yeah, exactly. If you guys remember, Joseph goes and introduces his brothers and his father to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh then goes and Joseph also deals with the famine in the land. We remember that. Where Joseph then makes these deals with everybody and makes them bring in all this stuff and money, and then, you know, builds up, well, no, he's just building up different things. And then towards the end of this, in chapter 47, we see that Joseph actually made a vow with made a vow with Jacob to promise to bury him in the promised land, as you know his father had instructed him. So anyway, those are the things that we kind of left up with last time, and I kind of recapped them really brief. If you guys want to read over that last chapter and then kind of keep you guys up to speed. But anyway, though, it says, now it came to pass after these things in verse 1 that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. So the time for Israel's departure here is drawing near. Joseph's father, Jacob, is passing from earth into eternity. He knows his time is coming up. And it's interesting to note here that Jacob was ready. You know, in the chapter prior, in Genesis 47, we see that Israel makes known his burial requests, his specific requests of how he wants to be buried, that kind of stuff, where he wants to be buried. And it's within this chapter... And the one that is to follow, that we'll see Jacob, you know, kind of finalizing things, tying up loose ends. Jacob was ready. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we? You know, listen, death is promised to us all. And for myself, it feels like death is on me right now because my heart's beating like a mile a minute. But anyway. But as I said, death is promised to us all. No one can predict it, nor can anyone ever avoid it. It's not like something you can go outside. I saw this MySpace banner. I love it. I wanted to get a picture of it for our outreaches one time, but it said on it, you know, click here to find out when you're going to die. I find that hilarious because I'm like, oh yeah, so I'll just click here and, like, you know, tell me how long I have to live. So like I said, it's going to happen. It's not something that's, you know, we're going to be able to avoid. I know everybody's looking around for, you know, that whole entire idea of eternal youth type thing. How can we keep each other alive longer type stuff? Whether we like it or not, the Bible tells us it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, as Hebrews tells us. For some, this will come at a later point in life. For others, earlier in life. Death is not a respecter of person's age, position, race, or religion. And books written by Hughes Salisbury, I know I was having a hard time with that name, entitled Through Sorrow into Joy, There's an old Eastern legend recounted about a Hindu woman whose only child had died. After the child's death, she went to ask a prophet to ask for her child back. The prophet told her to go and obtain a handful of rice from a house into which death had not come. If she could obtain the rice in this way, he promised to give her the child back. From door to door, she asked the question, are you all here around the table? Father, mother, child, none missing. But always the answer came back that there were empty chairs in each house. As she continued on her grief and sorrow softened, as she found that death had visited all families. Yes, death is universal. Our painful experience is not the only one of its kind. Death comes to us all. So, you know, as we kind of see that in that little article there, in that little account there, death does come to us all. Death is universal. So again, I ask, are you ready? You know, if today, Lord forbid, you know, your last day here on earth, you're getting into a car accident while leaving here, or maybe there's something else to happen. Maybe you go home, you sleep, and then all of a sudden you don't wake up. I know nobody likes to think about this, huh? It's kind of like a downer on a day like this. But anyway, that's the truth, and it's the honest truth. We have to think about it sometimes. Are you certain that you'd be ready to go? Jacob was. And I believe it's because he had hope. He knew what the Apostle Paul did, to live as Christ and die as gain. Sure, Jacob, Israel is dying, but look at what awaited for him. So we see here that he understood what awaited for him. He understood the hope that he had. He knew that he was going to be taken to paradise. Now, this is before Christ, so you know, there would be that time in Abraham's bosom and all that other stuff before Christ came. And then when Christ came, he took them all out of there. But there's a place that awaited him, a place where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, a place of sinlessness and of beauty. I kind of picture heaven kind of almost being like, not so much that it would be like this because I know it's going to be so much greater than this. But you see the pictures of Hawaii sometimes on nice sunny days. Just that nice tropical beach kind of thing, and it's just niceness. That's what I picture heaven to kind of be like here, but 10 times better, of course. Jacob was ready, was more than ready and willing to go. Can you say, too, with the confidence to die as gain and to live as Christ? You know, if you answered no, may I suggest the reason is due to this is the fact that you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in whom both your peace, hope, and everlasting life flow abundantly from. See, apart from Christ, death is the end. In Christ, death is only the beginning. It's kind of like I've always heard people say, it's a change of scenery. It's like being in here and then all of a sudden being someplace totally different. You know, before accepting Christ, I was petrified of death myself. I was thinking, man, if I was to die in my middle, I had these fears, right? I used to put down, all right, I don't want to die this way because I don't want to die this way, I don't want to die that way. That knowing my personal Lord and Savior, I didn't have that hope. I didn't know where I was going to be spending eternity. I didn't have that hope, the peace of knowing when I died and where I'm headed off to. I didn't know that I was headed off to, you know, where I was headed off to. I thought, like most of the world, I thought, oh, you know, if reincarnation is true, I might come back as a butterfly. I might, you know, I don't know. But anyway, though, if you don't have that hope today, you know, I didn't have that hope. It took me a little while when I came to know the Lord. I was listening to a sermon one time, and my pastor was explaining it, laying out the gospel message for me. And he shared with us the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And at that point, I accepted him. And ever since then, I've had that hope. And so if you don't have that same hope today that Jacob and some of us here have today, it's so simple. I always like to say it's as simple as ABC. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. It's admitting, believing, and confessing. Romans 10:9-13 tells us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. But that doesn't mean for the rest of us, though, who are believers here, that we're out of this, you know, that we're off the hook here. I'm not going to not talk to you guys as well as everybody else. You guys don't get off that easy. Sure, we're saved, and sure, we have that hope of heaven, yet this should draw us to ask ourselves, what am I doing to share this hope with others? See, it's a zinger. See, I love how I do that, huh? Yeah. No, I'm just teasing. Maybe it's a friend that you know here on campus, a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. Sure, you're ready for eternity, but how about them? You know, what are you doing to share with them? Do you know where they'll be if they die today? Do you know where they'll spend eternity? If you stated no on that latter question, allow me to ask you in this closing story here, with the closing story before we move into the next set of verses here, that shows the urgency, and prayerfully I'll show to you the urgency to share with those that are close to us. A few months ago, I was reading in the Pocket Testament newsletter that a person, a speaker for the Pocket Testament League, was sharing at Spanish church at evening service. At the end of the service, one lady came up and asked for 7 English Gospels, which he gave to her. The pastor called the speaker the following week and told him what had happened. See, she had given them all out by Friday, saving the last one for her best friend, an Iranian Muslim lady, that Friday morning. You know, they talked over an hour about Jesus Christ, and the lady would not make a commitment, but she said she would take the Gospels home over the weekend to read it. That Sunday, her friend was killed in a car accident. See, she never knew if she accepted Christ. Though she did not know, she was glad she didn't wait until Monday to share with her friend, as Monday never came. Most of us, when challenged to share our faith with a friend, say, I'll wait till Monday, I'll wait until next week, I'll wait until, you know, next year, I'll wait until next month, whatever the excuse may be, but we never know, like I shared earlier, whether or not we'll have that time. We're never guaranteed tomorrow. They're never guaranteed tomorrow. I never guarantee an hour. So what are we doing today to share? All of us have an expiration date, like I shared earlier, on us, a carton of milk has, or a cottage cheese container, or a slice, you know, the package of cheese. We all have expiration dates on us. We can't see it, thankfully. And I'll be looking at myself probably right now going, all right, wait, no. So please don't, you know, put off what we can do today till tomorrow, till Friday, or any other day for that matter. Do what we can do today and share today. So again, though, you know, if there's anything I can get across today is just the idea that it's important for us to share the word with other people around us, to share with those that we know as close friends or relatives. You know, again, not putting off anything we can do today, tomorrow, or, you know, any other day of the week. So let's continue on reading here before we digress any further. Again, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" See, Joseph, upon hearing notice that his father Jacob is ill, immediately takes leave from his position and place of business to visit him. Kind of the same way we try to do, right? Whenever we hear our family members sick, we leave whatever we're doing and we try to go down there and spend time with them. But upon his arrival, we recognize the promise rehearsed to him from his father Jacob. Remember back even earlier than that, back when Abraham and Isaac, the same promise is being repeated here. So the very same promise that we recall, as I said, back in with his father Isaac, back in Genesis 26, and his father Abraham, back in Genesis 15. That's interesting to note that prior to this promise being repeated here by Jacob, it was originally given and confirmed directly by the Lord himself. However, as we notice, that was the final time. No longer, it seems, will there be any further accounts of this promise's confirmation through the spoken word, through God, spoken by God himself, to any of Joseph's sons or even to his descendants. And so, as we see here, there will be only a passing from generation to generation verbally by family member to family member. I believe it's so important for us as believers to pass on not only the promises of God, but more importantly, the Word of God to our children as had been instructed the children of Israel by the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 9, when he states, "And these words which I commanded you, or command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Why does the Lord instruct us? Well, by simply looking around at the society today, we can see the reason. You know, sadly, our generation and generations that have followed are no longer adhering to the very same biblical truths and principles that their parents' generations had. I mean, talking to my parents, and maybe some of you guys may know, you know, talking to your guys, is there's a lot of stuff that they could do then that we can't do now. Prayer was a part of public school. Bible reading was a part of public school. There's so much that has changed now. I mean, you open a Bible in class or whatever, and you know, it's like, you know, the whole entire thing comes down or whatever. Although I hear that they're teaching Bible as lit now in high school, so I don't know about that. I haven't heard too much about that myself.
I had Bible literature class. I'm older than you.
I know, but when I was going to Granite, they didn't do that there. They tried to. This is the way our nation is deteriorating. The things that the Bible holds very, very, very important, our society doesn't see it that way. I believe wholeheartedly that we as a nation continue to pass on the Word of God to our children, we would not have the issues of society that we have today. A lot of the major issues, I mean, sure we may have them, but at least this way it wouldn't be as flamboyant as it is today. You know, a lot of the things that are going on are accepted now in our society as being okay, as being alright. Abortion, you know, homosexuality, mockery of marriages. As some of you guys may have seen last Monday, they had it down there in the food court. They were doing mock marriages for people. The Gay Straight Alliance was. And it's just sad to watch that people are doing these things because they have it. To them it means nothing. To them it's just it's just fun. As I was sharing earlier, not only do I think it's important, you know, sharing the Word not only with our children, the Word of God with their children, but also share them with those who God has brought into our past, like we're talking about witnessing and sharing with our family, our friends, our coworkers. Boldly proclaiming God's truth into our darkened world and society. Again, not so much through word, but through actions and how we react to different things. After all, this is our purpose as believers, to be salt and light in our community and in our world, as Matthew's Gospel tells us. So to go out and stand for what's right, be a Daniel who, when questioned, wasn't afraid to speak forth the truth of God's Word and love. See, proclaim it, don't hide it. Now I know a lot of people have heard about this name, and I was actually, you know, kind of debating not putting this in here, but I like what he said, so I'm going to go and state it anyway. I was watching a video on YouTube, And it talked about, it was called Pastors and Pews. It was a conference done by Mike Huckabee. You guys know him as one of the Republican. With all party stuff aside, I'm not here to, you know, go, this is, you know. But anyway, though, I like what he said. He said, if we fail to stand for what is right and godly, we'll lose this great nation. And I wholeheartedly believe that this to be the truth. And we see it unfolding today. I mean, we're losing this great nation slowly and surely. Oh, it doesn't matter about marriage. We just take this little line out. You know, it doesn't matter about this. We can just take this little thing out. Oh, it doesn't matter about this. We'll just change this out. So my encouragement today is just to go out there to make God's Word known and to help to make an impact for Jesus Christ on this campus. I've had the blessing so many times of being out at an outreach, and then we hear people come up, instructors, and sometimes students come up, and they're like, oh, you're that guy's of that group. Or, you know, I'll go into a classroom, and, oh, you belong to that group that's here on campus. And, you know, I've heard them doing different things, and I've seen this stuff. And, you know, I don't stand up and go, oh, yeah, I'm the president of that ministry. I don't do that because it's not about me. But anyway, though, it's just, you know, it's just so cool to see that this ministry is making an impact here on this campus for Jesus Christ. Me and Adrian had the privilege before of having ASB ask us for advice in different situations. Now, given some of the stuff was kind of weird. But yeah, you know, just being able to, that this campus would trust us, to would want our opinions on different matters is cool. But anyway, though, so it should be my encouragement today for us just to go out there and to share with others around us, to share the truth of the gospel message with people around us. Real quickly, let's read through verse 5 and 9. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, who you begot, after they shall be yours. They will be called the brothers' name. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me, and this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." And then notice along with me that Jacob claims two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own, perhaps as means of replacing both Reuben and Simeon, who had in essence disqualified themselves from the blessing of their father for the past sinful deeds. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 34, Simeon took vengeance after Dinah's rape. And then Reuben sinned with Bilhah back in Genesis chapter 35, where it was Jacob's concubine. Remember, he slept with his father's concubine. And so that kind of disqualifies them of these blessings. And so we see here that he kind of takes under these two sons. For see, unlike the custom of the time, Jacob bestows his double-portioned inheritance, traditionally meant for the oldest son, of whom gives the blessing, over to Joseph's two sons, who would inherit a section of land divided into 12 tribes, you know, as we know, the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the 13th tribe was that of the tribe of Levi, of which did not receive a portion of land yet, rather dwelt in several cities, 48 to be exact, some believe, that were given to the tribe. Now, interestingly enough, 12 in the Bible is a symbolic number. Some of you guys may know this. And if you guys can, anybody tell me why the number 12 is so symbolic in the Bible? What does the number 12 represent?
Sometimes chapters.
I've heard it actually said the number of human government and administration. That's why some believe that thus it's the reason why we have 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 princes of Ishmael, 12 pillars on Moses' altar, 12 stones in the high priest's breastplate. Hold on one second, I'm not done yet. 12 cakes of showbread, 12 silver platters, silver bowls, and gold pans for the service of the tabernacle. I got to actually put periods in here. No. 12 spies to search at the land, 12 memorial stones, 12 governors under Solomon, 12 stones in Elijah's altar, 12 in each group of musicians and singers of Israel's worship, 12 hours in a day, 12 months in a year, 12 Ephesian men filled with the Holy Spirit, 12,000 from 12 tribes sealed and preserved through the tribulation. Exactly. Heaven has 12 gates of 12 pearls and 12 angels at the gates, and the new Jerusalem has 12 foundations, each with the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Its length, breadth, and height are all 12,000 furlongs. And the tree of life in heaven has 12 fruits on it. So as you can see, the number 12 is, you know, kind of somewhat important. I think it's special to God. I don't know why he uses it. You know, whether or not that's true or not, I don't know. But when you look at it, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. And it's through these two young men, Ephraim and Manasseh, and I, that we see these 12 tribes of Israel coming to fruition. Jacob bestowing upon them the blessing and the inheritance of the promised land, as we see here. Now let's go and continue on here. Just real quick in verse 10. So now the eyes of Israel are dim with age. Now this guy's going and gone. So he could not see. Then Joseph brought him near and kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought himself from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and in his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now when Joseph saw that his fathers laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh and I am." Unless he set Ephraim before Manasseh and I am. See, Joseph obeying his father's request here. His father's request brings forth his two sons and places them strategically under his father's arms. Manasseh and I, being the oldest, is placed under the right arm, while Ephraim is positioned under the left. Now, as many of you Bible students know, the right side is considered a position of favor and strength. That's why in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 62, we read Jesus speaking when being interrogated by the Sanhedrin. He says, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in with the clouds of heaven." And so again, we see that this side is considered a side of power and great favor. And knowing this, we see Joseph placing his oldest in line for the best blessing. However, as read, Israel, Jacob had another idea. You know, a well thought out and planned out idea. For see, rather than giving forth the blessing to Manasseh and I as Joseph had wanted, he crosses over and blesses Ephraim first. At seeing this, we read here that Joseph attempts to stop him, perhaps by screaming out, "You know, wait one second, hey, hold on 1 minute here, you got it wrong. You're touching the wrong guy here. This is my youngest, you want the oldest." But yet, as we read in the word, Israel's response is simply put, "I know what I'm doing." See, he deliberately chose the secondborn to receive a greater blessing than the firstborn. This perhaps, you know, blew Joseph's mind, as it might blow some of ours. I'm sure if we were there, we'd be like, "Wait a minute here. This guy's younger. This little twig's younger. Why don't you choose a big, buffier guy?" I don't know. I don't know how big these sons were. I don't know if they're buff or strong or whatever. It'd be the equivalent of me, when selecting a new person for leadership, choosing a less qualified person over the person with many great and fabulous credentials, as some may see. You know, "Well, I got this kind of degree. I've got this type of thing. And, you know, I need, and I'm better suited for the position." And I got another person over here who does dishwashing. You know, some of you guys might be saying, just as Joseph did, "Hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? You know, come on here. What's the deal? This person is so much better. Why are you choosing this person?" And reading Jacob's actions here, I pray that it would remind us that God isn't a God of customs or credentials. Why? Because he desires to receive the glory himself. As the Bible tells us, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's in verse 26 to 31. See, God chose Ephraim to be a recipient of a great blessing despite the custom, and God chooses to use us despite the fact that we don't have the credentials or we don't have it together. I'm so thankful for that. I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the know-how, but God still uses me. It's always amazing to look at. I always like to say, you know, God chose me because I'm the foolish thing of the world to, you know, confound the wise type of stuff, because if you ever see me do my math test, you'll understand why. But anyway, again, it's because of the reason that he wants to receive the glory. He doesn't want to share glory with us. He wants the glory. Then Israel said to Joseph in verse 21, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." See, Jacob, after having blessed his grandsons, now turns and blesses Joseph, giving to him a portion of land which had apparently been taken during his time in Canaan. And it's this very land that Joseph's descendants would, you know, later reside in for 400 years after Joseph's life had come to an end. As I mentioned several times with the study of this particular book, and more so with the study of the life of Joseph, as we kind of remember a little bit from last semester, God has a plan and purpose in everything that He says and that He does. You know, we may not understand it. I know many times I don't understand it. We may not see it. We may not see the full picture. But He does. See, He sees the full picture. He's directing and guiding each action, each step, and each decision we make, and each spoken word to fulfill His ultimate plan. You know, it's so vital for us as believers today to remember that basic fact. You know, that no matter what we're going through presently, it's all for God's plan ultimately. It doesn't matter if it's a good situation or if it's a bad situation. It doesn't matter if, you know, what the circumstances are. All things are working together, the Bible tells us, for His plan and purpose in our lives, for those that He loves, and are called according to His purpose. Plans meant to increase growth, not to cause injury. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I have toward you," says the Lord, when He's speaking to the nation. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know, may we continue to remember this truth throughout our daily activities and trials. God has a well-established plan behind everything that He does. You know, sure you may not understand it, but within time God will reveal it. The big picture will be revealed to us. It's like what we're doing kind of like now. You know what I mean? We've read a lot of the book of Genesis, and as we kind of look back, we're like, that's what that meant. That's how that fits together. That's where this all comes together. We'll sit back and think, so that's why. You know, I've had so many moments like that myself where I sat back and said, you know, that's why that happened. That's why God did this in my life. That's why He did this to me. That's why He brought me here to this position, to this place. Everything has a plan and a purpose. And what happens, it happens for a reason that only God understands and only God knows. Just trust. I know it's hard. Right now, you know, it's hard on me too, because my family and me, we're all sick and we're all going through different stuff, and finances are getting kind of crushed. I think everybody's kind of there at that point. And we're all looking at it going, man, what is the plan behind all this? God, how are you going to take care of our needs? What's going to happen? We don't want to live out in the street. But you know what? God always has a plan and a purpose behind it. We just need to sit back and understand that, you know, don't stop working. Honestly, you know, don't just sit there and go, well, okay, I'm just going to sit here and vegetate, and you know, God's going to take care of me that way. And God wants you to be active at the same time. So just remember that. You know, whatever's going on in your life personally, God has a plan and a purpose in and through it. Listen, next week, I know I went a little bit, 15 minutes over time? Next week, we'll actually be looking over, I want you guys to kind of get a little bit into the next chapter, chapter 49, read ahead, because next week, we're going to be talking about the different sons of Jacob. I promise I'll start earlier next time then, to make sure that I get it all in there. I'm really pushing really, really hard to make sure we get through this book before that conference, at least that way I can come back and teach a new book, which I'm excited about. But, read through the whole entire chapter of Genesis, chapter 49. Kind of get some ideas, study ahead, pray ahead, and we'll see if God correlates what God's shown me and what God's shown each of you. So let's go and pray. Thank you, Father, Lord God, again for this awesome opportunity, Lord, that you've given to us, Father God, to be able to study your word. And Lord, we just pray right now, Father God, the things that you showed to us, the things that you revealed to us, Lord, may we store them in our hearts. Lord, may we always remember, Father God, to share these truths with others around us, Father God, who may not know you. And Lord, may we always also remember, Father, that everything that happens is for a plan and for a purpose that you have. And may we always just trust, Lord, trust in you and trust in your plan. Lord, we just, again, lift the remainder of this time now into your hands. As we just go forth from here, as we, some of us, stay behind, Lord, to fellowship and just to share with one another, Lord, may we just keep these things, may this all this time be a blessing to you. We ask this all in your precious holy name. Amen.